Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over a long period of time, we're thinking together from the Gospel of John. This book, like every book in the Bible, is an important part of our understanding of God's will and God's purposes for us as we live in this world. We've learned a lot about history from the Old Testament. We learn about prophecy concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus. We learn about poetry. We learn so many, many things from the study of the Word of God. The reason why we're concentrating on this Gospel of John is because we need to understand some very important themes that have to do with our lives as we live in this world, and in fact our lives as we face eternity to come. Some of you may be older citizens, you may be people who are facing death in the future, you may have some disease that has come upon you, and it's very important that you understand very clearly the important themes in the Gospel of John. Now, these two themes are these. First of all, there is the theme of the person of the Lord Jesus. Is Jesus God or is he not? And the Gospel of John is very clear, and this is its main theme. Jesus is God the Son. He is God who came down from the right hand of the Father, God the Son. He came into this world. He lived for more than 33 years. He proved himself in every way as the divine Son of God with the power and authority that he had. He stated over and over and over again, you see this in John chapters 5 to 10 especially, in his claims that he made to the Jewish leaders, he stated again and again that he is God. And so it's very important that we understand that our Savior has the power and the authority and the ability to save us from our sins. If he is not God, then we have no Savior, because a man could not save us from our sins. He could not save himself from his sins. He had to be this sinless, perfect, divine Son of God in order to be our Savior. And then the second subject is the subject of salvation itself, the fact that he came to save us from our sins. His main purpose was not simply to teach us. His main purpose was not simply to demonstrate his power and his authority and his ability to do miracles, for instance. These were just the proving factors in his life. But rather, the purpose of the Lord Jesus in coming was to be God's Lamb, the Lamb of God, offered for the sins of the world. This was a proclamation of John. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. So this was his main purpose in coming. Now the Lord Jesus, and we've taken a number of different parts from the Gospel of John, the Lord Jesus now has gone through a number of different periods in his ministry. There's been this period of consideration, then there's been this debate about him. Is he really who he claims to be? And then there's been periods of crisis. And now the Lord Jesus has withdrawn from the multitudes and withdrawn from the Jewish authorities. He's gone into an upper room to celebrate with his disciples this last time of fellowship with them. We call this the period of conference, where the Lord Jesus is alone with just these 12 men. Now I say 12 because Judas is still with them. Judas goes out in the middle of this time of conference, but Judas is with them as his time of conference begins. And the Lord Jesus, we pointed out in the last couple of messages, washed the feet of these disciples. He knelt down before them. These men were proud men. They were not yet very spiritual. So the purpose of the conference is going to be to alert them to the key things concerning spirituality. In other words, what would make them true servants of the Lord? What would make them true followers of the Lord? And how could they be the followers that he needed them to be if they were going to really serve him with all their hearts, would be willing to suffer for him, would be willing even to die for his sake in presenting the gospel, his gospel, to other people? And so the Lord Jesus, in this period of conference, begins with the matter of servanthood. He's talking to them about how they can serve one another. And he demonstrates this, and I don't want to go through this with you again, but he demonstrates this by the washing of their feet, where the Lord and Master himself kneels down before each one of them, going around the table, going around the circle, and washing their feet, taking the dust of the road from off their feet. But he's teaching them that if they're going to be his followers, they're going to have to learn to be servants. The proud, arrogant attitude with which they had entered this time of conference with the Lord. That arrogant attitude has to be taken away, and in its place has to be a servant attitude. They would be willing to serve each other, and of course, the Lord himself. Now, we also noted the problem of Judas being in their midst. Judas is still there. I suggested in the last message that some believe that Judas may even have been there when the Lord gave what we call the Lord's table, when he broke the bread and he shared the juice with them, and he said, you know, this do in remembrance of me. And so Judas may have been there during that time. And it may have been one of the reasons why Judas was so deeply ashamed of himself for betraying the Lord at a later time and then went out and killed himself. Now, he wasn't a true believer at all. He was a very selfish, self-seeking man, a man who was greedy and a man who wanted to be a leader but was not willing to really trust the Lord Jesus as Savior. And so when Judas went out, Judas had seen this. Whether or not he was actually at the Lord's table, some believe he was. Nevertheless, he had seen what the Lord Jesus truly was. And in betraying him, he had rejected everything he had ever learned from Jesus and everything whom Jesus was. Now the Lord is going to come to this time when he's going to have this conference and continue the conference with the remaining disciples. We're going to see this in chapter 13, verse 31 of the Gospel of John, to chapter 16, verse 33. He's going to have this conference with the remaining disciples. Part of the conference is going to be in the upper room itself. Then at the end of chapter 14, they will leave the upper room, and very slowly they will make their way to the Garden of Gethsemane. And I pointed out in the last message, perhaps they even stopped along the way. They didn't just continue to walk, but they would stop along the way. They would talk a little bit, and then they would walk a little bit further. And then when he gets to the garden, he will have another time of prayer. He will have prayed in chapter 17, apparently along the way. But then when he gets to the garden, he's going to have one last conversation with the Father. He's going to be going through this time of great stress as he faces his coming suffering and death on the cross. So let's begin now in chapter 13, verse 31. And let's begin with some of the teachings of the Lord in this last conference with the disciples. Then we'll be continuing this in the next several messages. Now that Judas is gone, the Lord begins to introduce to these true believers in him what is ahead of him, and how the events that will shortly transpire will result in the Lord himself being glorified. And these events will also bring great glory to the Godhead as a whole, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit as a whole. Now we know that the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord would complete the eternal plan of God for the salvation of mankind. That in itself, even though his death on the cross would be a humiliating death of a common criminal, nevertheless, that death would bring great glory to the Lord Jesus. It would bring great glory to the Father and the Holy Spirit as well. His ascension into heaven and the sending of the Holy Spirit then would fully equip and empower and lead these men into the carrying of the gospel into all the world, to both Jews and Gentiles. So this is very important for them to understand. His death is necessary, or else there is no salvation for them. There had to be the Lamb of God to be offered. Now, I remember I pointed out before that in the Old Testament, millions and millions of animals were offered every year by the Jews. There were certain seasons of the year where they would offer animals. Now, these animals themselves could not take away sin, but they were a picture of God's coming Lamb. When you come to Isaiah chapter 53, you see again the offering of the suffering Savior. In other words, everything that had ever been done before was a picture of the coming Savior. Now the Lamb of God himself is going to be offered, and the Lamb of God must be offered if there's going to be salvation for them. So the Lord Jesus is trying to warn them. In other words, don't simply resist my going to the cross. He says, I need to go to the cross, and I will go to the cross, and I will suffer and die, and then, of course, I will rise again from the dead. And so this remaining conference is to help them to clearly understand the meaning of the cross and how it would affect them in everything. Now, as the Lord Jesus comes into this time of conference with them, Judas is gone now, and as he continues, first of all, he introduces a subject that he's going to talk about again. And this subject is love for other people. And how are we to regard other people? This would be one of his main themes in his further discussions with his disciples. It would also be one of the main themes of the epistles that would be later would be written. If you were to turn over, for instance, into 1 John, chapter 2, verses 9 to 11, chapter 3, verses 14 to 16. If you were to go to Ephesians, chapter 5, verse 2, Ephesians, chapter 5, verses 25 to 33, over and over and over again, the subject of love for others is emphasized. In other words, this would be one of the keys to their witness. They would genuinely love unsaved people. In giving the gospel, they would love these people, even people who would treat them very badly. Remember on the cross, the Lord Jesus said of those who were crucifying him, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Remember when Stephen died, Stephen said practically the same thing, using almost exactly these words of the Lord Jesus, where he asked for forgiveness for those who were stoning him to death. In other words, no matter what they did to these disciples, they could not take away their love for other people. So the Lord Jesus is emphasizing this very, very important truth. And now from this comes the affirmation of Peter, and we may have to continue this into the next message. But Peter affirms his sacrificial loyalty to the Lord Jesus. Peter was rather impetuous. He would often speak like this, making statements that he didn't really understand and was incapable of really carrying out. So in verses 36 to 38, now Peter affirms his sacrificial loyalty. It's the idea of Peter sort of waving his arms and saying to the Lord Jesus, "No matter what, I will follow you all the way. Even if no one else will die for you, I will die for you." No, Peter made these statements, and they were statements he should not have been making. So he tended to make impetuous statements throughout his time with the Lord. Although he always seemed sincere in making these statements, he lacked understanding many times of their spiritual implications, and he didn't have the spiritual ability to even carry them through. But he made these statements to the Lord. And I want to say to us as believers today, we have to be careful the vows and the promises we make to God. Many times we say things we don't really understand, or we say things that we really are incapable of carrying out in the way we say them. So we have to be very careful what we say to God today. We have to be very careful that we understand what we're saying and that we're prepared to follow what we're saying with all our hearts. Now in Matthew chapter 16, verses 22 and 23, remember Peter was trying to prevent the Lord from going to the cross, and so he made some statements to the Lord. In Luke chapter 9, verse 33, he wanted to stay on the Mount of Transfiguration with the Lord. In other words, he didn't understand they were going to come back, and that that Mount of Transfiguration was going to be a beacon light leading towards the cross itself. But he wanted to stay on the mountain. "Let's build tabernacles, houses up here, and we'll just stay up here on the mountain." And then in Mark chapter 14, verse 29, he promised to never be offended because of the Lord. And of course, he was offended. He denied the Lord three times. Then in Mark chapter 14, verse 31, he promised to die with the Lord. As he made this astounding statement, you know, "I will die for you." John chapter 18, verses 10 and 11, he cut off the ear of the servant of the high priest. John chapter 21, verses 20 to 22, demanding to know if others were then going to suffer and die as the Lord had promised that Peter would. In other words, "What will this man do?" he said of John. "What will this man do? I know I'm going to die, but will he die too?" Well, Peter was like this. Sometimes he would make statements like this. And they were statements that many times he didn't understand, or he made very rashly. We use this phrase in English, rashly. He would make carelessly, making these statements. And perhaps sometimes his statements were designed to impress other people. I want to say to you as believers, if you're making statements concerning the Lord, in other words, make your statements before God himself. And don't simply make the statements to impress other people. We're not out to show off our spirituality before others. Let God be the judge of our hearts, and let us make statements and let us live our lives in ways that are completely pleasing to God Himself. And so we don't want to be like Peter, that we're going to make these statements and the others will be deeply impressed by this, and they might even try to compete with us about this. We don't want to be like that. We want to be as those who walk sincerely before the Lord God Almighty and before our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we want to make statements that are acceptable to Him and statements that we mean with all our hearts. We would be willing to die for Him, and we do give our lives completely for Him. And so I want to stop this message in just a few moments with this idea of Peter's affirmation of his undying and sacrificial loyalty to the Lord. He would prove later, of course, he was going to deny the Lord. He's going to deny Him three times, even in John chapter 21, and we'll be studying this at a later date. But in John chapter 21, Peter leaves following the Lord to go fishing again. Jesus had once called him away from fishing, and now Peter urges the other disciples. He says to them, "I'm going fishing," and of course they went with him. Jesus had to teach him again, "Peter, I've called you. I want you to follow me all the way. You promised me you would follow me all the way. My question would be, do you mean it?" So he's going to question Peter very, very closely in John chapter 21. And as I've said, we'll study that later. But what I'm trying to point out to you is this: the danger of making statements we don't understand, the danger of making commitments to the Lord that we're not really counting the cost of, we're not prepared to follow through with all our hearts. And so let's guard our lives. If you are a Christian, guard yourself. Guard yourself in what you say to the Lord. And when you promise something, with all your heart, carry out your promise and give God the glory through what you do. Now, if you're not saved, and I want to close with this exhortation, if you really don't know the Lord as your Savior, it's not too late. If you're listening to this broadcast and you have not as yet come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus, or you're depending upon your good works or religion or some thing you do in the church or the church itself or someone else to help take you to heaven, put these aside and come to the Lord Jesus and trust Him as your Savior from sin. The Lord Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Ask the Lord Jesus to forgive your sins and to come into your heart and save you from your sins. And whether or not you can have anybody else come to pray with you about it, you can know in your heart by trusting Him you are saved from your sins. You need not fear to die, because the Bible teaches us to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord when you know Him. And that would be my prayer for you. May the Lord help you, each one.